Good morning, church. How are you today? You sure? I'm glad. I know sometimes doesn't feel like, but it's good to know we are, and we are sure about it. It's so good to be home, to be back. I've been away multiple times, if we can reduce the volume a little bit. And there are some times when you come back from a holiday and you feel like, I wish I stayed more. I can tell you, honestly, I'm so glad I am back. And I didn't wish to stay more. It was an interesting holiday. I would call it rather annual leave. It wasn't a resting one. And without going into too many details, just want to bring you, first of all, greetings from numerous friends I spent with, Brother Daniel Fodoran, that is known to us, with whom I met, Oti Bunaciu, who visited us not long time ago during our anniversary. He made a great effort to travel from Bucharest only for one day and be with us and spend together a good quality time. I bring you greetings from several churches and pastors I met. And 2 weeks ago, on Sunday in the morning, I served by preaching to a baptismal service. It was a blessed experience because at that service, two dear people of mine received the baptismal, a sort of niece. A bit departed, but I still call her a niece, and the son of a dear friend that died unexpectedly during COVID, with COVID. And that was very emotional for me and for many of us. In the evening, I preached to an ordination service, as I told you before. My nephew this time, in his 41, I think, he met, and Ben Wells, who is also known by us, were ordained as pastors in the same, I will call it pastoral circle, two churches that came together forming a circle. It was a really, really good experience. It was tiring because this time, besides preaching and meeting and sharing with various people, I couldn't really sleep that well, even on holiday. I slept a lot better after I come back. That never happened before. I'm not sure what the Lord tries to tell me and teach me. Obviously, like most of you, I was saddened by the news on Saturday morning that our dear sister Wendy went to be with the Lord. Well, we rejoice that she is there in a better place, but we are saddened that she left unexpectedly from our midst, and we continue to pray for David. I was also saddened by some other news that I'm not yet allowed to share it with you, but you will soon find out. Before I left, I told you that I'm going to preach one sermon based on an experience that the great prophet Elijah went through. And I thought it's going to be one standalone sermon, and as we move into September, I would look in a different short series of sermons. However, since yesterday, I wrestled with God, and I felt led that we shall spend a lot more time studying this prophet, Elijah. And I think God has a message for me and for you and for us as a family. I cannot tell you if it's going to be three or four sermons. We'll see. But I just feel led that we shall spend a lot more time studying about this great prophet of God. Therefore, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to read first seven verses. And then I will pray with Paul a prayer that we find it in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. If you'd like, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And let's pray together with Paul this amazing prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power and work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Have you ever questioned God in his ways? Have you ever asked yourself, what is he doing? Have you ever questioned the wisdom of his direction? Have you ever thought that God has failed you? As his people, we just had this amazing time of worship, well put together. Songs chosen a week ago, perhaps. No one knew what's coming around the corner. And we declared his love, his grace, his mercy, his might and power. We declare that he is a sovereign God. We sang and we acknowledge his blessings. The first song, "Blessed be your name, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. When I'm found in the desert place where your streams of abundance flow, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name, blessed be your name." We know that God is sovereign. We know that he is in control of all things. But if we are being honest, totally honest with ourselves, we do have such times when we question his goodness, his wisdom, the way he chooses to lead us. I guess the good news is that God foretold us that sometimes his will doesn't really match our will, and his ways doesn't match our ways. And we found this in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It is wonderful to know that God is in control. Yet, sometimes it's really tough. So today we are going to embark in this short series looking into Elijah's life and experience. A great and mighty prophet of God. A tough and powerful prophet. We could look at him as the prophet of courage and confrontations. He suddenly appears on the prophetic stage in Israel out of the blue. We don't know much of his life prior to this text, but we notice in verse 1 how he comes straightforward in might and power with courage to confront a king in his palace, an evil king, Ahab, who did so wrong, who departed from God, and he allowed idolatry in the country, and he led God's people astray. And in such a dark time, Elijah comes as a beam of light. With courage, he goes straight into the king's palace. Perhaps while the king was on his throne, and he confronted him. And what can we expect from now on? We expect that from this point, Elijah will continue to shine in his ministry. It's the beginning of his ministry. Wow, what a beginning. If I was in his place, if I were to be there, I would have thought, this is the time for a national tour. I would go around the country. I would share with all my friends. This is the time when I can go and preach. Because God's people need a word from God. I would have preached the message of Deuteronomy chapter 11. You know, in that chapter says, if you fall in idolatry, you will feel and live the consequences. There will be no rain. Perhaps Elijah expected this too. Instead, soon after that, immediately after that, we read, the word of the Lord came to him and said, depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Rather than being on the stage, preaching the message that was so much needed, Elijah is led in a hidden place. He perhaps prepared the entire life for this ministry. He had a message. And now, from now on, for 3 full years, he is called by God, he is led by God to hide in a place that he never envisioned to be there. Have you ever been to Cherith? I'm not sure if Peter, who led so many trips to Israel, you have been there. But in a metaphoric way, have you ever been to Cherith? I'm pretty sure all of you have been at least once in your life. I've been multiple times to Cherith. As a matter of fact, I've been to Cherith just a week before my annual leave. I've been to Cherith during my annual leave. And I just landed home on Thursday. And on Friday, I heard some news. And then on Saturday morning, I heard other news. And I'm in Cherith right now. Why? What's God's plan? Does he know what he is doing? Does he have a purpose in all this? I believe so. So if I have to offer a name to this short series, just for you to write it down, I would call it Obedience in Crisis, Discovering God's Unconventional Pathways. Obedience in Crisis, discovering God's unconventional pathways. And today's message, it's a very simple one. Cherith University. You see, when we think of Elijah, most of us, most Christians, I know you are very literate, so you are above the majority. But most Christians, they would recall at least two experiences. They would be able to accurately tell you, even kids, at least two things about Elijah. One, the experience he had on the Mount Carmel. That's such a powerful one. When he faces 800 prophets of Baal and Astarte and all this, and we'll reach to that stage soon. The other one is the scene when he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. He entered in ministry in a powerful way, as we read in verse 1, and he exits earth, life, in a very unique and powerful way. But in between, we are going to learn that he didn't have the most pleasant experience either. He was like any one of us, and he had to go through this Cherith University. Because before God wants us to minister in a mighty way, in a very powerful way, before he is planning to take us on Mount Carmel, we have to go through the valley of Cherith to teach us various things. The main question most people try to answer is why God chose to do so, and many believe that God wanted to protect him. After such a powerful message confronting King Ahab, God needed to protect him, leading him to Cherith, and as we will study, God's willing, next week, leading him to a different place. But the same God protected him while he was in the palace, and the same God protected him while he was on Mount Carmel. He could protect him during these 3 years too. So I believe there is a lot more than just protecting him. God had to prepare him for something greater. And often this is what God does with us too. He takes us to this Cherith experience or university, places we never expect to go, experiences we never expect to leave and go through, in order to prepare us for something greater. Few things about this Cherith University or experience. First of all, this is a place that God ordained. Often when we go through very difficult times, we tend to blame the evil ones. That's our human nature. Especially as Christians, the first thing we think, this is a spiritual attack. The devil, he is against us. Now we read very clearly that God came and clearly told him, go that way. God ordained this place. So a little bit about the context. The name of this place, Cherith, means in Hebrew, if we have to translate it, to cut off or to cut down. God literally intended to cut off Elijah for a while, from what he supposed to do, from what he prepared his entire life to do. And often this doesn't make sense. We go to college, we go to seminars, we go to various places to prepare ourselves for ministry. We've been through various trainings or such, like believers like you, you prepare in a way or another for a certain ministry or service. Then God decides to cut you off. Cherith for Elijah is that place that God ordained in order to withhold him from what he intended to do. In a very unique way, God stopped him,
lose his ministry. Elijah, you began well. Now pause. 3 years. You have to learn something else. I need to chisel you. I need to work in you something greater so you would be prepared to do a greater ministry. So one of the hardest lessons for any child of God will ever learn is that God must send us to Cherith before he can use us for his glory. He must hide us away and cut us down so that his image may be more clearly revealed in us. Just as the silversmith hits the silver and skims off the dross until he can see his image in the silver, so God will work in our lives to bring us to the place where his image is seen in us. This is the name of Cherith, but what about the nature of this place? Hide yourself there. Cherith is by nature a hard and lonely place. Here Elijah would be removed from the spotlight. Here he would dwell alone with the Lord, work out his will in the prophet's life. And of all the lessons that we can learn from these verses, one of the most powerful is that we must never overlook the power of solitude. Shall I repeat? We must never overlook the power of solitude or the hidden life. We are all of us, we are social beings. We love to be with one another, to spend time. We don't like life alone. Maybe some, or sometimes. But we love to be among other people, and we love to be on a spotlight. However, Elijah had to be in this hidden place, hidden away from public view in order to become a man of God. It was here that he learned to trust God totally. It was here that Elijah was forced to learn to lean on the Lord. And we all need to learn the value of this sort of hidden life. You see, there is a part of us that the world sees and a part of us they don't. Each one of us. I have a hidden life, not necessarily in a bad way. Long time ago, I wasn't yet your pastor then, I preached a sermon from Isaiah, and we looked at this eagle experience, that every eagle, in order to renew his or her physical appearance, has to retreat sometimes in a hidden place. And over there, every eagle has a season of solitude, a tough season. The eagle starts to pull off its feathers. And then, without feathers, the eagle starts to scratch his, what's the word for? Clothes. And then knock, you know, in order to rejuvenate. The eagle doesn't want you to be seen. Doesn't want him to be his, it. To be seen in such a place, in a cave, vulnerable. But being there, really experience that sort of rejuvenation. And this is what we all are called every now and then by God to be. To experience. It can come in a form of a illness. There are so many here that I know. You've been through that when you never expected or the least expected, a hidden place in hospital or at home. You really didn't want to be seen. Or when you go through a different crisis in life, financial crisis, relational crisis, You name it, there are so many ways, places you'll never want to be seen. God push you into that place, the Cherith University. Because God wants us to come to that place where we found faithful in the hidden life. When we are found faithful there, we will expand our sphere of influence and brings us out of the hidden place. Elijah is the man ready to speak God's words. He began this way, but he had a lot more powerful message later on after he went out of this Cherith University. What I would like us to remember as a short principle is this. Always remember, God is at work in Cherith as much as he is at work on the mountain Carmel. It's the same God. He is at work in Cherith as much as he is at work on the top of the mountain. You will find this principle manifested in the life of many great people of God. Why would I be an exception? God hid Joseph into a prison before he placed him in the house of Pharaoh. God hid Moses in the backside of the desert for 40 years before he could lead God's people into the promised land or out of Egypt. God hid David multiple times in various places. As a boy, he was a neglected shepherd. After he was anointed as king, he runs from places to places, hiding himself in caves, in mountains, in woods, in order to save his life from Saul. God hid Paul after his conversion on the road to Damascus for 3 odd years in Arabia. 3 years after his conversion, prior to his public ministry. So don't count it as a strange thing when God chooses to hide you for a little while. He knows what he is doing. He does this in order to prepare us for something great. The necessity of the place. Why is it necessary? Notice the use of the word there at the beginning, at the last part, the end part of verse 3. Four. I need my glasses. You shall drink from the brook, I'll come back to this part, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you where? There, in that specific place that God ordained. It's not a vague place, it is a specific place, which is necessary for Elijah and for each one of us. I'll leave this teaching for next Sunday, God's willing, when I will return to what I originally envisioned to preach, actually. This is a sermon I prepared while I was away, but then I had to withhold and preach something else for today. So just underline or write in your notes, there. It is of crucial importance. If Cherith is the place God ordained, Cherith is also the promise. We can find that here is the promise God offered to Elijah. There, you find the promise God offered to Elijah. Involve advanced planning. Before even Elijah went to Ahab, God knew in advance. Before Elijah ran from Ahab's palace to Cherith, God already prepared things. Plan everything. So when you wonder, what is God doing? Does he have a plan? It's things like, I'm running from here to there, I'm moving from this experience to another experience, and none of them make sense to me. Make sure God has everything planned. It is part of a grand scheme that you may not understand yet. Notice that a need arose there, but God already had the provision in that place. I've ordained the ravens to feed you there. It involves not just advanced planning, but amazing provision. When we are in Cherith, experiencing that sort of brokenness, a need God already ordained and planned his provision. He knew how Elijah is going to survive. He knew how I am going to overcome that situation. And we read here that as part of his planning, he told Elijah, over there where you need to hide yourself by the brook Cherith, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. You shall drink from the brook, not a river. I've asked you at the beginning, how are you? And you said, blessed. Now, you see, sometimes we expect that when we are blessed, we shall always experience these rivers of blessings. But even when I may not have a river, there is a brook of blessing. God knows what I need. Enough to sustain my life, enough to sustain your existence, enough to sustain your faith, a brook of clean water. We find it difficult today to drink maybe tap water. Only when you drink from the brook, you come back and you enjoy. You say, wow, the tap water tastes so good. But then, besides the brook, he's going to enjoy this amazing experience of being fed by ravens. It's not the most fine dining. No. No. But it's an amazing experience in this. Just in short, ravens are known to be greedy birds. They don't share. They never share. And yet these birds are bringing bread and meat, perhaps the first sandwich you find in Scripture. Bread and meat. I'm sure you know that ravens feed themselves from dead animals and crops and bodies and stuff like that. And I'm sure God knew that Elijah needs something better than this. Maybe they managed to pinch even meat and food from the Ahab's own picnic outside. We don't know exactly. But another thing I would like you to notice is that ravens, besides being greedy or scavengers, they are unclean birds. We read in Deuteronomy 14, among all those lists of animals and birds and fish that God calls unclean, ravens are among them, one of the most unclean. And here is the principle. In his wisdom, when you make no sense why God allows us to go through this experience, God chooses to deliver clean food through an unclean bird. Never put God in a box. It happens, well, in a physical way for Elijah. It may happen today in a spiritual way to us. I've meditated upon this a lot, and I really hope what I'm doing, what I'm about to say, it makes sense to you. You hear sometimes of great preachers and teachers that you admire, that they've fallen in a way or another. We all know about, for instance, Ravi Zachariah. You think, how is it possible? I've sat under his teaching. I admire, I read his books. And he's just one of many. Shall I dismiss everything? No. Not at all. Because, you see, we need to dissociate the message from the messenger. There are times when God chooses to use unclean means to deliver clean food. He did that with Elijah. Perhaps many of us sat under the teaching of people that you know. You know, as a child, you might have sat under the Sunday school teacher, and then later on in life, you grew up, you become a man and woman of faith, and your Sunday school teacher went astray. Or you find something, you think, how is it possible? Well, it is. We are not perfect. Yet God uses that message. As long as in that message was a clear gospel preached and taught. Don't dismiss that. On the other hand, I invite you, those of you who are teachers in a way or another, leaders in a way or another, to examine, including myself, I do that. Am I a clean person or unclean messenger? Because it is possible to rely on the fact that I am preaching the clean message of Christ, the clean message of the gospel, and yet to struggle in my own life and think, you know what, God is using me, therefore I must be good. Note this, please. It is not my service that pleases God. My service, it doesn't mean that makes me holy. You see? I'm holy. I'm chosen by Christ. I'm clothed in His righteousness because I accepted Christ. I sit under His righteousness. I'm covered by His blood. So my service is not equal holiness. It's just something for us to ponder and to think. There are two extremes here. Sometimes to dismiss a clean food delivered by unclean birth, or to be on the other side and think, oh, you know what? Because I deliver a good message, I'm clean. No. I need to sit under the power of His blood. Some time ago, I listened to a debate of some great theologians that I really admire. And the moderator asked various questions. All of these were such experienced ministers, public speakers, and they answer sharp, good words, good answers. At the very end, the moderator asked, why is it that so many prominent ministers sometimes end up bad, and many of them being arrogant? Arrogant. Remember of Nehemiah, how he concluded his, you know, look, remember me, remember me, remember me, focused on him. And these experienced teachers, Bible commentators and theologians start wobbling and bumbling and rumbling, and they couldn't find the right answer until one of them said, how can you be arrogant and proud when you sit in the shadow of the cross? How can you be? You see, that's what we need to do. It's not our service, it's not our message, it's the position. If we sit under the blood of Christ, under the shadow of the cross. This place also involved abundant peace. Note the phrase, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. I so much love it. Even when it doesn't make sense. Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. That means you surrender. You obey even when it doesn't make sense. Even when somewhere there, deep inside, you question God's wisdom and His plan. Why? Why me? Why here? Why now? Why this? Elijah went. It shows that he was willing to obey and he had peace, knowing that God is the one who led him. Maybe next Sunday, God's willing, I'll focus a little bit more on this whole idea of being led by God, because Elijah was literally led and he heard in an audible way God's guidance, something that we don't experience today. In those days, prophets heard with an audible voice, the same way that Jesus and, you know, not just him, but those around and John the Baptist, during Jesus' baptism, they heard a voice. You see? But in Elijah's case, he heard it one step at a time. We often would like to know in advance the whole plan. But no, guidance, when God is guiding us, he does it one step at a time. And if we respond in obedience, God will teach us. Left, right, there, here, stop, go. He will do it in a very unique way. It was also a satisfying plan. God planned the whole situation, as I said, and it was satisfying. Maybe not in the abundance that Elijah would have expected, but it was enough to satisfy his needs. That brook and that sandwich that he received it morning and evening. We don't know for how long, but it was long enough. If the whole period took 3 years by the brook and later on in the house of a woman, a widow, 3 full years. It's tough sometimes to eat the same food morning and evening. So was the manna for the people of Israel for 40 years, but it was satisfying enough for them. One more thing about this place or what happened there. So we've learned so far in as a big picture that that was a place God ordained. At that place, God promised something. So a promise was offered. A plan was ordered, and now the problem that God orchestrated. Another problem? He just began with the problem. Go and hide. Is there any more? Yes. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You know, it was just enough for him to have the water and to be fed by ravens. But now even that starts to fade. A dry brook. This stem of life-giving water run dry. Imagine how Elijah must have felt as he watched that stream grow smaller and smaller and smaller each day. One day, its voice wasn't as loud as it had been the day before. As the day passed, the little brook began to get narrow. Then one day it was all gone. Nothing was left but a dry, cracked stream bed. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. When even the man of God has to feel in his life the consequences of the whole nation's disobedience. That was the message that he delivered in the first day, that they will experience a drought. There will be no rain, no dew. And now even the people of God have to experience that. You see, the God who provides the water can also withhold the water. He is in control of our lives. As Elijah was about to find out, God had another place already prepared for him. So it is with us. When our brook, whatever you may name it right now, think of it. Your brook, the little thing that sustains you right now. And you think, if this disappears, I'm gone. I'm done. When even that little thing disappears and dries up, be mindful God has another channel of blessing already lined up for you. A dry brook is not always a sign of God's displeasure or your disobedience. That's the first thing we tend to think. But it's not always that. Certainly, God uses the events of life to chisel us or to chasten us when we walk outside of His will. However, there are times when He will let your brook dry up in the midst of your serving. It happened to Abraham when he was called on to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. It happened to Joseph as he ministered in Potiphar's house. It happened to Paul as he faithfully served God in Lystra. It happened to Jesus as he agonized in Gethsemane and as he gave his life as a ransom for sin on Calvary. Sometimes the brooks of life dry up because God is pleased with us and desires to take us on a new and better thing. He closes a door in order to open another one. Therefore, He will dry up our brook, causing us to be willing to go where He leads us. Underline this. Therefore, He will dry up our brook, causing us to be willing, because otherwise we won't, willing to go where He leads us. Now, at a glance, you may also see a devastated prophet. I can hardly imagine how Elijah must have felt as the brook dried up before his eyes. I wonder if he felt abandoned and forsaken. I wonder if he felt that God has somehow let him down. I often felt that. But God will often allow His people to sit by a drying brook. When it happens, and it will, never believe for an instant that God had somehow forgotten about you or forsaken you. If you are in His will, where He wants you to be, then you can rest in His promise to take care of you. And like Elijah, when your brook dries up, God has a new channel of blessing, as I said earlier. So here is also a dynamic situation, and with this I'm going to conclude. For Elijah, that dried up brook should have been something to shout about. Why? 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 Because of at least two things. His prayers had been answered, as we read in James 5, 17 to 18, and his prophecy had been fulfilled. That's what he said. And, you know, we often say things, but we expect different consequences or different outcomes. He said that the whole nation will experience this drought. Was he to be an exception? No, the prophecy had to be fulfilled. For him, this very dry book could be an answer. Yes, what I said, it's coming truth. What I prophesied has been fulfilled. So as a conclusion, remember that God is sending Elijah to this unwanted, unexpected Cherith University. God is training his prophet. He's building a man of God. And God knows that before Elijah can stand in power on Mount Carmel, he must first experience this brokenness at Cherith in order to display power. Withheld, stop us from the very